Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that you have a plan that you declared before the world began. You've seen those who would come to faith in you. And you appointed us, you've called us, elected us to your work as your children. For those who would bow their knee in faith and come to you. So, Father, we have many people sitting here who have done that, and some who are yet to do it. And I pray for them today that today would be the day that they join your crew in faith and let you work through them. So, Father, be with me this morning as I walk through this. I know some have heard it before, but given our testimony, it's never old because your work is new every day. So thank you and be with us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So yeah, having been, hey, do you know any of these people up here? Having been in Moncton to see my brother as he battles cancer, I have been thinking somewhat retrospectively about God's work in my life since I left that area some 49 years ago. And believe me, I am not the same person. Yeah, I'm thinking that song, little by little. I tried to get the guys to play it this morning. They didn't know it. So. But I'm not the same guy I was when I left there in the spring of 1977. Matter of fact, while I was on this visit, Satan tried his darndest to use my old reputation against me, but to no avail, because I'm not who I was. Back east, when we were there, Shelley and I stayed with my brother Mike, and so he and I reminisced about growing up and how we each got to where we are now in our lives and in our Christian walks. Michael said to me, isn't it funny that knowing the kind of guys we were and the things that we got up to, that God would call us to join him in his work, that he would offer his salvation to us. See, Mike was a traveling evangelist for a time, and now he serves as a deacon in his church. If you had known him at 17, you wouldn't have believed that. But as I think about what he said, I am amazed at the fact that I am here today as a child of God and as someone as a servant of his. And so I'm drawn to see and ask myself why, and I'm drawn to see that the answer is in Jesus Christ and his call, first of all, to the cross, that he was willing to go. Had he not gone, we'd be hooped, to put it bluntly. I love what Jesus said. I now sanctify, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. In other words, I will do what you call me to do, Lord. That's what he means when he said, I'll sanctify myself. It's all God and not me. And then he went to the cross for us. When I look at my life, having been washed in the blood of Christ by faith, I see nothing I can boast of as a reason God has called me into his work or why he keeps me when I fail. And believe me, I fail. Yet the answer is simple, really, if we think about it. It's all Christ. Any change in my life, my attitudes, my practices, are all Christ making himself known more and more in me as I die to myself. There's only room for one on the throne, and if you're there, Christ ain't. Now this is my testimony. Is my willingness to share it is an important part for destroying Satan's power in my life, my family, and my community, and those people I bump into. There's another part that I have to play in this, however, and that is more difficult in sharing my faith, because first off, I must die to myself, or I won't share my faith. To explain what I'm talking about, turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12, and verse 11. So unlike the last few sermons where I preached through 8 and 9 verses, we're going back to one verse. Now we can set the stage for this. The tribulation has started here, but before that, Satan, and he's doing it today like he did it to me when we were in Moncton, accuses us. He's the accuser of the brethren. But God kicks him out of heaven with Michael the archangel, that's verse 7, down to where we are in verse 11. So Satan is thrown down to the earth. But looking back, it says, speaking of the saints, that's us. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. So that's not just the tribulation saints, that's us too. The one who has been overthrown here is Satan the dragon, and he is called, he's called that a few verses before ours. But verse 11 lets us know that the believers were not defeated by Satan. These are the ones and were the ones he accuses before God, and yet they and we are able to overcome the dragon slayer as dragon slayers. But how? Well, the first thing we see here is our arsenal as dragon slayers is the blood of the Lamb. And this is very important, for it is the result of Christ not loving his life even to death. So he set the example before. He willingly went to the cross. He said, no one takes my life, I lay it down. It says it pleased the Father to bruise him. Why? Because the result is that we are able to come to him in faith and be saved. Because we have nothing in and of ourselves that could do that. As one writer puts it, every victory over Satan down through the centuries, as well as the final victories in the end times, I would add in our lives, are all won because Jesus shed his blood and gave his life on the cross. The cross and the resurrection were really the greatest defeats of Satan. His defeat by Jesus on the cross and through his resurrection guarantees our victories now and in the future, leading to our resurrection, the thing we look forward to, an entrance into the rest and the joys of God's kingdom. Without his sacrifice, we wouldn't have that hope. Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him, we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And then also in Revelation 5, 9, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you, speaking of Jesus, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and peoples and nation. That is, salvation wasn't just to the Jews. That's the point they're making, that there are people from all over the world that were able to come. Christ was willing to lay down his life to give us spiritual life, but I would also say that he did this as an example to us. The Apostle Paul writes this in Philippians 2, 5 and 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbles himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This passage in and of itself is a whole sermon. But for now, let's understand that Paul says we are to have that same attitude in us. The attitude where obedience to God is more important than life itself. This is the point Jesus was making when he said in Mark 8, 34, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. To take up your cross means to put what God wants first. It's not that every one of us has to be nailed to a piece of timber, but we were nailed there with Christ in faith. And we're simply to put on God's will over ours. Because Christ did this, you and I are able to become sons and daughters of God through faith. This gives us a testimony and makes us dragon slayers should we choose. And I will touch on that a little bit later. But now, the witness of one who has, by faith, been washed by the blood of Christ, and that's me. This is my testimony, another weapon for me to defeat Satan in my life. Because Christ shed his blood, I have a testimony. I can have a testimony. Now, many of you have heard it already, but I felt I wanted to give God the glory this morning for what he has done and is doing in my life. Amen? So, I was born at a young age. No. I was born on the East Coast in Moncton, New Brunswick, to a Christian family on August 20th, 1959. Now, that explains the weird accent you hear sometimes when I talk. Not when I was born, but where. I say that my household was Christian, and I truly believe my family, for the most part, yeah, here it is. Let me explain this picture. You won't all have a microphone and be standing on the soapbox, but you are God's mouthpiece wherever he puts you. So I was born as a Christian family, and truly most of my family was saved and true believers, but our upbringing was very legalistic, having been brought up in the close Plymouth Brethren. Only a few here in this building know what I'm talking about. But one benefit of this is that they are known as the people of the Word, the people of the Bible, and we were brought up in the Bible, in the Word. And for that, I am very grateful to God. I didn't always have a happy childhood, but then again, who among us has, right? There are no perfect people or no perfect families. We gotta grab a hold of that first. As for me, it was years of various forms of abuse by a family member and verbal and physical abuse by my dad. And when my sister died at 16, I was 15, her death was blamed on me because I wasn't a Christian yet. It was said to me, how many more people are God going to have to kill before you come to him? That's not the God of the Bible, by the way. There was one person who died. One. His name is Jesus Christ. We just talked about him, the shed blood. That's the one who died for our sins. No one else. That was said of me and my brother Tom. I got over it. He didn't. So anyway, I left home at 17, and I was a very angry and very confused guy. I got kicked out of high school because of my disrespect for authority, so I talked my cousin Harold, who was the same age as me and in the same class, to quit school and move to Calgary. See, my dad was out there. He worked in the summer living in Calgary, and then he moved back east in the winter. So he got us jobs as landscape laborers. When I got to Calgary, though, I was like the town mouse going to the city. I'm brought up in the bush on a farm and moved into downtown Calgary. It was quite the culture shock. And because of that, I found all kinds of ways to numb my anger and my confusion. And I excused my behavior by blaming the people who wronged me. It's not my fault. Look what people did to me. At the age of 17, I was well on my way to alcoholism, drug addiction, and other vices. But even in the middle of all these things, I could hear God calling me. Not in a threatening way, but in a very quiet voice. I knew that a lot of what I had heard, saw, and experienced as a child was not of God, but yet some of it was. I was having trouble sorting it all out, mostly because I kept myself numb through chasing after pleasures of the flesh. Then one day, or I should say one Sunday night, at the age of 21, as I've told this before, I was out cruising around Calgary on my motorcycle and needed money to buy some booze. So I figured that if I went to church, my parents would be all happy with me. I could bum 20 bucks, go buy a bottle of whiskey, and all would be right with the world. Well, as I testified before, I got more than I bargained for that night. I got eternal life. I got plucked from darkness into light. I finally heard God's loving voice, yet convicting. I met Christ through the passages of Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. There I found his love and not judgment. Now, let me correct that. Yes, my sin was still sin and deserving of hell, which was the destination, the road I was on. But on that night, I met the Jesus who said this in John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. My sin was still sin. I was still a sinner. I was still an enemy of God, and I was still on my way to hell. So he didn't have to waste his time condemning me. I stood condemned already. If you keep reading John 3, you'd figure that out. It tells us that. For those who do not believe are condemned, but those who do have life. There I found the Savior who willingly went to the cross to pay for my sin and make up for my shortcomings. Where I was once an enemy toward him, now I could stand in front of God and call him Daddy and him call me son. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and this is not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just like he is pure. Sanctification for us is a process. That's what he says, that we will purify ourselves. We can't do it, but we can offer ourselves up to be pure. Now, my testimony could end there, that I believed and I am saved. Or we could say that he lived happily ever after, as some preachers and teachers on YouTube and other places will tell you, you get saved and it's all good. You get the new house, the fancy car, a dog that don't poop in the lawn, all the good stuff. But that's a lie. It's an absolute lie. It's not like, as I said before, playing a country album backwards where the wife comes back, the dog comes back, and the trailer is paid for. God wasn't finished with me the day I came to him, and he's not finished with any one of you, no matter how old you are or how long you've been saved. As an 86-year-old Christian brother of mine told me one time, about a year before he passed away, he says, the only reason I can figure out why I'm still here is God isn't finished with me yet. He wasn't finished with me then, and he still isn't. He had only started conforming me into the image of his son. As I told one person last week when we were down east, any good you see in me is a result of Christ in me. And this brings us to the third weapon of our dragon-slaying toolbox. We are not to love our lives even to the point of death. Know any of those people? In the movie The Green Mile, whenever they brought a prisoner onto death row, they would shout out, "Dead man walking!" Because that was the reality of their life. Although they were still breathing, eating, and walking, although they looked like living persons, they were as good as dead. Now, some of you may be thinking, hey, Paul, you're taking all the fun out of being a believer here with all this death talk. Well, it's not my idea, it's God's, and I'm not the first guy to bring it up. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 1-5, we won't read it, but I'll summarize it, that we were dead anyway when we were sinners, but Christ by his death has made us alive. Confused? Well, Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So in the one instance, we were dead to God and bound for hell. Then through faith, we found life in Christ according to God's grace. That's the Ephesians passage. But in the Galatians verse we read, we see, now that God has given us eternal life, we are to choose to die to ourselves for the gospel's sake. For some, through this out history, this meant all the way to physical death. Like the 170 Nigerian believers who were killed just a few days ago for their refusal to recant their faith. They found they were not scared, as Christ said, of the one who could kill the physical body, because they knew they had eternal life in Jesus Christ. And this is only temporal. They did not love their lives so much as to flee from death. On this subject, I like the words of John the Baptist. When talking about the ministry of Christ and his own, John simply says, he, that is Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. I want to quote Oswald Chambers on this subject. Are we prepared for what sanctification will cost? It will cost an intense narrowing of our own interest on earth, an immense broadening of our interests in God. It means intense concentration on God's point of view. It means every power of body, soul, and spirit chained and kept for God's power only. Does that not sound like loving with all your heart, mind, and soul? Are we prepared for God to do in us all that he has separated us for? Because we have been separated. This is where my testimony continues to be written with dying to myself, considering myself a dead man walking so Christ can come in and truly, truly give me life. Not eternal life, which is ours by faith, but life for the here and now. A life which slays dragons wherever needed in my life, personally, and wherever God sends me. The same goes for every disciple of Jesus. That should be you guys and gals. Intimacy with God grows in this type of dead to ourselves life. In Romans 12:1, Paul calls it offering ourselves as living sacrifices. Maybe some of you are like I was for years. I had fire insurance after coming to faith in Christ. And with this insurance policy tucked safely away, awaiting the rapture or the resurrection day, I live in the here and now for me. My money was for me. My time was for me. My energies was for me. Sure, God was my father, but just like my real father, I didn't have a lot to do with him. We said hi, you know, when I came to church or when we were in the same room. And like my real father, I only sought him out when in need, when I could no longer take care of things myself. Then all of a sudden it'd be prayers of desperation. Dear God, give me what I want. Dear God, save my butt from the trouble I just got myself into. Dear God, rescue me today, but tomorrow I'll do the same darn thing. Those are called sins of presumption, by the way. We presume God's just going to pull us out of the fire, and then we jump right back in again. Tell you what, though, this is no life for a dragon slayer living like that, because to overcome Satan, we must put our lives on the line. This isn't always our physical lives. It could be our pride. It starts there most of the time. Our reputation among our peers or our family. To lay down your life and to stand up for God in your circle of influence can and probably will sometimes feel like dying. I can testify that there has been more than one time since coming to Christ that turning and running seemed appealing to me rather than facing up to the Satan or to myself and my sin. Interesting enough, though, the Greek word for witness is martos. Does it sound like a familiar word in English? This is where we get our word martyr. To be a witness for God is truly to be a martyr, because you must die to yourself. First, to come to him in faith. And second, to walk with him in faith. To this, Jesus assures us, though, in Mark 8:35, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. And according to his word, God has always met me in those times and restored my soul in a deeper way than before. He is teaching me that real life is lived as I continue to die to myself and live in his will. Peter wrote this as an encouragement in 1 Peter 1:6, talking about our future inheritance. In this you rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, and now I just want to cue on that word, the proof of your faith is not to prove that you are saved, but it makes your faith stronger. It's like proving gold, getting rid of the dross. The proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may not be found to result in, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Dying to yourself is what earns God working through you and earns you that good and faithful servant greeting. As we learn to die to ourselves and seek God in these trials, we grow in faith in him. Get that? We grow in faith in him. Our faith is set in him, not our ability to do anything at all. It's set in him. And he puts us in those places where we must call on him. And when we see him deliver us, our faith grows in him, not ourselves. We see our inability to overcome or cope in our own strength or wisdom. This takes away a seat that Satan sits on in many of our lives, if not all of us. That being the seat of self-reliance, or might I say pride. Again, when the writer of Hebrews says, put away the sin that so easily entangles, I think until the day I'm raptured, I'm going to call that pride for all of us. It starts there. Shoot, I had a sectional sofa of self-reliance, but praise God, he has taken it away one section at a time. And soon I pray that Satan will have no comfortable place in my life to rest. And I pray that for each one of you as well. Another big, huge part of dying to myself is giving up my rights to hold a grudge. And that's for all of us. Let's take away the personal and put it in the general. Another huge part of us all dying to ourselves is giving up our right to hold a grudge. giving up your right to hold a grudge. In other words, to give up unforgiveness towards anyone. This goes back to those abuses I suffered as a child, the things I used as a reason for my addictions and sinful behaviors. I chose years ago to forgive those who I held responsible, as God has forgiven me. And when the Son has set you free, we sang it this morning, what are you? Free indeed. And it takes us dying to ourselves to be set free. No other way. You can't hold on to a grudge and be set free. Can't do it. Because for one thing, you remain a victim, because they're the victor as long as you hold a grudge against them. As long as it affects your life, you're a victim. But secondly, you're disobedient to God. Because he says, forgive as I have forgiven you. And why? Because he wants to see you set free. Now, some of you are thinking, that's all good for you, Paul. But God hasn't called me to be a dragon slayer. I mean, after all, I've had this said to me before, you're a pastor. Well, guess what, kids? He has called you. You're his. And he has called you in whatever way he is willing to equip you to join the battle, to be a dragon slayer. Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But so many of us are living a defeated life. If you're a believer, you are the church and Satan is the keeper of hell. We, the church, are to be slamming against those gates in our lives, breaking them down and overcoming Satan, the dragon. We are washed in, poured over completely by the blood of the Lamb, which defeated Satan. We have a testimony of what God through Christ has done in our lives, and we can choose to not love our lives even unto death. This is not just for our own sakes, but it's also for the sake of those around us who are bound for hell. I can tell you, if we weren't willing, sitting there this week at my brother's house and with some of the guests that came in who we didn't know, with others we met, if we weren't willing to put down our pride and let God open our mouths, some of those people would not have heard of Jesus for the first time in their lives. We simply need to be willing. We are tools in the Master's hand. We have the victory. I think I said that 2 weeks ago. We live from victory to victory. We don't need to seek it. We have it. We need to live in it. We have the victory. God is with us. So may I encourage you, all of you, to join in the battle in the Lord's strength and become dragon slayers in your own personal lives, wherever you're sensing that you're defeated, and in the realms of influence that God has put you in. The thing is, it's this simple. You have to be willing to die to yourself. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would encourage my brothers and sisters, irregardless how old they are, whether they're 8 or 80, that you would encourage them to join you into what we call, certainly, the great adventure of following you in this life. This is but a temporal, a blip in eternity. Father, may we not let Satan put so much importance into this life and trying to get our fulfillment from it. May we find it in you, Lord, and be tools in your hands to come against the evil one. Father, I pray for where any of my brothers or sisters are defeated. I pray for any areas in their lives where Satan may have control. And I ask that you would show them, equip them, encourage them to join you by the power of your Spirit, Lord, cleansed by the blood of Christ, to be more than victors. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.